There is only one way to receive a blessing from God. You must wrestle for it. Most of you have discovered that about being a Christian. Most of the wrestling we do is an interior one, to be sure, where we wrestle with our wills. We wrestle with that part of us that some call a shadow side. The Bible calls the natural man. The spirit and the flesh do battle, but for many it is a silent struggle, because as the poet in us knows, we as a human family do indeed live lives of quiet desperation. The scriptures teach us that spiritual struggles commonly occur with some frequency for us as individuals, but take place in all creation, collectively speaking. The Apostle Paul observed in his epistle to the Ephesians that our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, spiritual forces that are in opposition to the purposes of God in this world. This passage sounds cosmically formidable because, to Paul's way of thinking, it was. Meaning that as we privately wrestle, it is all too easy to become so preoccupied with our individual conflicts that in part we forget that we are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We know that Jesus' idea of discipleship was generally never expressed exclusively in the language of individual growth and transformation. But the people of God, as a cooperative force, Jesus saw his followers as agents injected into the bloodstream of society to cleanse it, to heal it. Jesus called people who had made their peace with the fallen world to separate themselves from it in order to wrestle with their demons, as it were, in order to step back into the world to be an adversary against evil, unrighteousness, and to be an example of justice and righteousness and peace. Of all the vows I give, either to couples at their wedding or to parents at the baptism of their children, the one I give to godparents, as I did today, is by far the most intriguing one to me. That vow is at the heart of what we are to be wrestling with and with whom we are supposed to be wrestling. Do you promise, I ask, according to the grace given you, to encourage this child to follow in the way of our Savior, to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice, and witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ as best as you are able? Those words to me resonate like a whistle from a referee to step up to the mat, just you and the opponent. We're not only faced with the inevitable wrestling matches within our own troubled spirits, but we are expected by God as well to wrestle with the world outside ourselves. Now, I know that for many of you, the Hebrew scriptures are pretty strange, and reading it is like being invited to, you know, like go to the dentist. So before we get into the text for today, I wanted to pass along a little hint I learned to make it a little more understandable. That's the Old Testament. Jacob lived in a world not too different than that of the old Wild West. Think of the great Jewish patriarchs like guys in a Clint Eastwood movie. Think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Sort of like A-Bike, Jake, and Joe. Sort of like an old rerun of the Ponderosa. Not a lot of law and order out there in the wilderness. This part of Genesis is more like a spaghetti western than a Cecil B. DeMille movie. A lot of tribal religious shenanigans going out there in the high desert. In the text read for this morning, we find Jacob standing at the Jabbok River, an eastern tributary of the Jordan, about halfway between Kinnereth and the Dead Sea. We're talking about basically the middle of nowhere. Jacob had become wealthy and powerful, but had earned his respect grudgingly even with the fear of his peers, by deceit and selfishness. Then this guy, Laban, turned the tables, as happens in life, and Jacob became the object of Laban's manipulation and control. On the lam and attempting to outrun a lynch mob of 400 Laban-hired hands, Jacob came to a brook that changed not only his life, but his name as well. After assuring the safety of his family and possessions, Jacob found himself in a terrific struggle with a man many believed to be an angel or a messenger of God. The struggle went right through the night. After Jacob's arrival at that brook, and in the ensuing struggle that followed, there folded into the story is an enduring image of our lives and names as we ourselves wrestle in our spirits with forces that result in our ability to cross a river, open a door, resulting in some mythical sense, a change of our names. In the journey toward becoming all God created us to be, some of our toughest and most painful struggles will be with God over who is going to be in control of our lives. We wrestle with God over entrusting our children to God, our loves, our finances. We struggle over how to manage our relationships and turn them over. We wrestle with regret. We wrestle with anger, sorrow, with self-esteem. And like Jacob, the match can go on all through the night. But what I want to suggest this morning is that when we choose to wrestle either within, with God, or without in the world, we do change for the good. We change for the good in our values. We change for the good in our opinions. We become conscious of what is important and what is not, what is eternal and what is temporal. And in the end, we, like Jacob, come out the other end blessed. By wrestling with God, we ourselves receive a blessing. The transformation of wrestling with God to becoming totally dependent on God begins with a curious blessing from our Hebrew text, because it has something to do with our name. Names have an enormous power over us. Our names encompass all those things we are or we are becoming. Our names bring a mental image of certain defining characteristics to people's minds. What crosses your mind when I say the name Adolf Hitler, or Mother Teresa, or Tom Hanks, or Margaret Thatcher, or Sylvia Pujoli, Michael Jordan, how about Jerry Garcia, Bill Gates, Pat Robertson, Marilyn Monroe? We are, when you get right down to it, in the abstractions of other people's cluttered minds, we're a name. And our lives are littered with names. Fountain's House, perhaps like yours, has a lot of them to memorize. There's, of course, David and Lissa and Caleb and Samuel. But there's Zoe, until recently, who she had to be discharged. Zoe the cat, Pizza Piggy, Miko the raccoon, Growler, ZZ, Rolly, Jane the reindeer at holiday time, a couple of Buzz Lightyears, each with missing extremities. There's a name for my car when it acts up. Perhaps you have a name for your car. We have a Bubba and a Zeta and a Thumper. Grandparents, naturally. One of them sitting right down there. The list kind of goes on and on. Even the biblical imagery we inherit as Christians isn't exempt, as we trust our name is in the book of life. And we're taught that Jesus' name is above any other name. How often do you hear a prayer concluded in Jesus' name, amen? Jacob's tussle makes me wonder if God knows me by something other than David. Jacob means he that grasps at the heel, He yanked people around, or figuratively, he deceives. Jacob, it turns out, was a guy that really did yank people around. The third generational link in establishing the people we call the modern Jewish nation was built by someone who demonstrated remarkable agility in lying, deceitfulness, and self-absorption. But as we pick up on our story, Jacob arrived at a time in his life when his relationship to God became essential to his very life. And before he could cross the ford at Jabbok, he had to be blessed with a new name. Think about it. His new name, Israel, means, when translated, he struggles with God. Makes me wonder, when I passed over my stream, did I receive a new name? When I pass over another, will God's blessing be a new name of which I have no knowledge or choosing? When you wrestle at the river with God over what is right and what is wrong, the blessing isn't always going to be recognition or gratitude from others. For in our culture, for many, no good deed goes unpunished. God's blessing isn't necessarily health, wealth, power, and prestige. It may only be the changing of your name. Some years ago, when I was introduced to a Harvard freshman assigned to me as a member of the Board of Freshman Advisors, I introduced myself and said, "Hi, my name is David," extending my hand. And he replied, "Hi, I'm States Rights." I kind of started backing up a little bit. I wasn't sure whether I'd missed it or gotten it right. But indeed, he was a Southerner from an old political family. I was soon to discover that his name was actually States Rights. His father's name was States Rights, and his grandfather's name was States Rights. His name and his identity were perfectly defined for me. One of the best names I've ever come across in my whole life. I've never forgotten it. We should be so lucky that our names would in part say as much as his. And therein is God's blessing. Before we cross over into a new era or phase in our lives, the blessing that comes with wrestling with the angels may be receiving a name known only to God, one that endures beyond our own time. It may be a name we will only recognize when we are ultimately called to depart this life and enter another. A name that is pure and right and good. A name that captures us at our very best. A name that somehow erases all that is wrong and reveals God's grace, victorious over our feeble attempts at overcoming sin and death in our own lives. This morning, there's a river before you, one with a name and an angel standing beside it, inviting you to get down in the mud at the river's edge and wrestle till dawn. Some of you will do it, and should you choose to leave family and possessions aside and step into the fording place, the blessing will be yours, and maybe it will mean for you a new name. For others, the stream may yet to be discovered by you. Be assured that God will be waiting at every crossing.